thank God for you. Why don't you give them a clap offering? Give them a little clap offering. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Alrick. Alrick complains. He said, Bass, I know why the equipment don't work, because when you move it, it's bang, bang. So he gets it, and he moves it quite gently. So sorry. Amen. Well, bless the Lord. Well, I do have a word for you this morning, and we are in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been dealing with three parables that pertain to the end times, and I want to ask my wife to come and read Matthew 25, 31 to 46 for us, after which we're going to watch a trailer to a movie that's coming, and then we will continue from there. So Matthew 25, 31 to 46.
Matthew 25, 31 to 36.
46.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothing, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Amen. Let's affirm the word of the Lord. This is my Bible. It is the unadulterated, inspired, authoritative word of God for my life. I will read it slowly. I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles. And I will stand on its promises. I declare it in Jesus' name. Look at your neighbor as a neighbor. What you do for others is not in vain. Look at your other neighbor as a neighbor. What you do for others is not in vain. Lorena, if you can show that clip, I'd appreciate it.
No pressure.
And then I was reading. I always cried when I'm angry. And she said, why are you crying? It's only orphan.
The baby box is South Korea's first and only box to collect abandoned infants.
Hundreds of unwanted babies are abandoned on the streets of Seoul, South Korea every year.
Tragic loss of life moved the pastor said to set up a way for saving unwanted babies.
위험한 속에서 버려진 아이들이고 또 길거리에서 그래서 이제 베이비 박스라는 것을 만들게 됐고.
정말 안전 잘했어. 어떤 아이들은 목사님 이 아이 한 죽으라고 나타났습니다. 네, 그러지 마라. 그러면 너도 오고 여기도 와라.
길이 엄마의 엄마의 끈이 제 아들을 부탁드립니다. 찾지 말아 주십시오. 죄송합니다. 정말로 죄송합니다.
누구야?
이기리.
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 이기리. 영어 이름은?
네.
빅토리.
빅토리. 빅토리.
그래서 그 아이들이 이 세상에 필요 없는 존재들이 아니고 하나님이 쓰시고자 했다고 보내셨어요. 이제 가정에 20명이라는 그 아이들이 조금 더 많이 살고 있으니까 그런 공동체가 되는 것은 아버지 어머니가 있기 때문이죠.
또 하지 않는 일들도 벌어질 수 있고 때로는 나라에서 하지 않고 있는 이런 일들을 하시는
Even if there's just one person that really cares about children, it makes such a difference.
I'm just human being. Just like anyone else. They have the right to live.
이제 이 문제가 한국만의 문제가 아니고 아마 세계적으로 이제 아이들이 이렇게 박혀버려서 희생당한 아이들 많으니까.
But these children, they're helpless, they're voiceless. Who's going to speak for them?
이 아이를 보내면서 다시 한번 헌신했어요. 하나님, 이 아이들에 대해서 주셨습니다. 믿음, 소망, 사랑 등의 시간, 그 중에 제일은 사랑에 대해서.
아, I thought it would be quite appropriate for this movie trailer to fit into the message, as this is a movie that's coming out in theaters next month. Its information is in your bulletins. I encourage you to go and see the Dropbox. I think it'll inspire you, but also it makes us very aware and alert to me as to the needs that are out there. And the general theme of our message and this movie is I know that people need the Lord, but what we do for others is not in vain. What we do for others is not in vain. And you ought to think of what would, you know, a mom feel like to have to go and drop her baby off in a drop box, you know? And so securing the babies is only one part of the solution. Maybe helping these moms with the necessary tools. And this is not, like you said, not a Korean issue, all right? This is a world issue, and it's many, many different challenges that we continue to see right here in Edmonton, across our streets, in our own background and so forth. So, all right. So for those of you, Lorena, if you would do me a favor, if you would put up that slide with the cross on it. There we go, that's great, so awesome. For those of you joining us today, this is the third message in a series of parables that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. Are you still with me? All right, and let me tell you what's going on so that as we get into the text, I don't lose you, because the potential to be lost is great. And so Jesus one day was coming out of the temple and looking at all the beautiful buildings, and he's sitting with his disciples, and he tells them that the end will come suddenly. No man knows the time when the Son of Man will come. And when we speak of Christ coming, we're not talking about the church being raptured. That's not a second coming, that's a partial descent. The text says that the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ will rise. Some people believe that's a particular denomination, but that's not what the text is talking about. Okay? The dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are left behind will be caught up to meet him in the air, and then we go off to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Jesus is speaking of a time that is coming that is right here, just between the Davidic covenant, or this period of grace, just before the tribulation period, just after the tribulation period, right there, just before the 1,000 year reign of Christ. And so Jesus is speaking to disciples about when the end comes. So just to give you some context real quick, somewhere between the cross and the tribulation period, the church is taken out. We don't know when. It could be tonight, 5 minutes from now, it could be tomorrow. We are gone. We are taken out. And we go off to the marriage feast of the Lamb, and then the tribulation, the exiting of the church, triggers the tribulation period. And so for 7 years is the great tribulation on the face of the earth, which you should have read in Matthew 24, and then Matthew talks about it in Matthew 25, which is part of our text. And Jesus is talking about the end coming, and the text says he will come back with the sound of the trumpet, and it's going to be loud. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to take the righteous into the tribulation period, into the millennial kingdom, his 1,000-year reign. But here's what's going on. He's not taking unsaved people in the kingdom with him. So before we enter into the kingdom, there has to be a separation. We good?
Yes.
All right? No ungodliness will dwell in this 1,000-year reign of our Lord. Only the righteous will get into the kingdom. So when he comes back after the tribulation, he's got to separate saved from unsaved, saint from sacred, sinners from, believers. And so this is where we are in the text. Now, to illustrate this time period, Jesus, sitting with his disciples, gave them three parables. And the first one was about the virgins, right? And they were unprepared for his coming. Some of them were, some of them were not. And so he tells his disciple, you got to stay alert. They had their dresses and everything ready, but they didn't have enough oil. Then the second group that he speaks to, the parable we talked a few weeks ago, is about the talents. He gave three of them talents. Two invested, one did not. And the moral of that talent is that we have to make investment and utilize our gifts and our abilities. Now we've come to the third parable, which is the sheep and the goats. And in this parable, we see people who are caught completely unaware of what was required of them. They're unaware of what's required of them. Now, the context is for people out coming out of the tribulation period going into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But do you think there are people today in the church? When I say the church, I just don't mean New Hope. But people in the church today who are completely unaware of what's required of them. Do you think there are people like that? So because there are people today who profess Jesus Christ and are still unclear of what's expected to them, even though the context of the people we're talking about is folks coming out of the tribulation, there's still biblical application for us here this morning at New Hope, because there are many of us who do not know what is expected of us or unclear of what's expected of us. And when we read the text, we see that at the end of the text, that some people are blessed for what they did, for the least of these, and some people are cursed for what they did not do. And let me say to you, New Hope, that we too are going to be called into account for the things that we did in this lifetime. So whether we go through the tribulation or we're taken out before the tribulation, each and every one of us will have to give an account. So don't get hung up on the theological position, whether it's your all-millennialist view or pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. Regardless of what part of the trip process you were in, each and every one of us will have to give an account. Some of us it may be before the tribulation, some of us will be after the tribulation. But regardless of what position you take, all of us will give an account. Are we good?
Yes.
We will give an account.
Yes.
All right. So, and if you are interested in knowing what kind of account you'll have to give, you can just jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. You can just write that down for a review. You can also write down Romans 14:10. Go and look that up for yourself. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 and 15. I'll repeat those for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. All right, before we go off to the marriage feast of the Lamb. There is Romans 14:10. We have to give an account, speaking of judgment there. and then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 to 15. All right, are you still with me?
Yeah.
All right, so let's dig into the text. Sometimes in life, and if you live in North America, you probably experience this more than any place else in the world probably, there seems to be that there are more needs than resources. Every time you turn around, there's always somebody needing help. I'm sure if you talk to Pastor Allen down at the Hope Mission, he mentioned it this morning, that there's just an overwhelming amount of people needing help, and the resources are always limited. And sometimes you help people, and you help people, and you help people, and it doesn't seem to be making much of a difference. Have you been there?
Yes.
All right. You just give, and you give, and you give, and you give, and sometimes you wonder, am I even making a difference? And sometimes, if the truth can be told, we become very disheartened and discouraged and discontented trying to help people because it just seems like you're giving and giving and giving and nothing is given back. But I say to you, faithfulness will be rewarded. What you do for others, it's not in vain. That's not to say that you ought not to pause and to make sure that you keep yourselves refreshed, because you know as well as I do that every life-giving source needs an inflow and an outflow. So if you're not taking in and you're constantly giving out, you will end up in a deficit situation sooner and later. And we are pastors, we get there financially. If you keep taking out and you don't put in, you end up in overdraft. You understand the principle. So if you're going to have a healthy giving situation, there has to be an inflow and there has to be an outflow as well. And so Jesus again gives us these three parables that drives home the understanding that he's coming back. But when he comes back, he's coming back for a day of reckoning. I want to pause there for just a minute. Some of us have been through some difficult times in our lives. People have said and done horrible things to us. Don't worry about getting your pound of flesh in this lifetime. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. There's going to be an accountability. There's going to be a reckoning. So hold fast to what you know is true and do what you know to be right, because what you do for others is not in vain. The text begins in Matthew 25:31, and it tells us that this judgment will take place when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, the only event in the future that this can possibly refer to is when Christ comes from heaven to earth to set up his throne in Jerusalem and to establish his millennial kingdom, which we believe it's a literal 1,000-year reign. But now, for those of you who have a different theological position, just work with me. Some of you believe it's figurative, it's quantitative, not qualitative, but we're not going to get into all of that. Just work with me for just a bit. It refers to a time of a 7-year tribulation period right before God establishes millennial kingdom. This is something that is prophecy. It's a prophecy. It has not happened yet. So this is yet to come. And so in that text, we have Jesus telling the disciples what's going to happen. Then he gives them a parable to illustrate so they have a visual. But also there's prophecy in the text. So this is why we've got to be very careful when we're reading these kinds of scriptures, because we can easily become confused. And so in 31, Jesus is describing a literal scene. He will sit on his throne and all the nations will be gathered. Now, he's not speaking of nations as nations of country, but nations of people. All the different people groups will be gathered before him. He will sit on the throne. This is a prophecy of something that is to come. All the nations will be gathered before him, all the people, all the nations. And many people will die during the tribulation period. So let me just give you a little bit of information. You may not be familiar with it. Once the church is taken out, and so the Bible says that two men shall be working in the field, what happened to one? The other one is gone. I watch Mayday, and I'm thinking to myself, can you imagine being in a 747? Both of the pilots are Christian. What happens? You know? And I'm thinking to myself, like, who lands that thing? But technology is so great now that a 747 can actually land by itself from a remote control system from ground. Controllers can actually do that, where they can actually land the plane, just set all the scopes and flaps and all that sort of thing. But the text tells us that people be working in the field, one will just disappear, the other will be left standing. So what happens when the church takes off? Now, if you're left behind, you're most likely will enter into the tribulation period. So we've got some believers who, please hear my heart here, there's some people who've been going to church all their lives and think that they probably make it with Jesus when the rapture comes and they'll be left behind. I hope that's not you. I hope that's not me. But whoever's left behind will go into the tribulation period. But also, when Jesus first came, he didn't come for the Gentiles. Who did he come for? He came for the Jews. And so they rejected him as Messiah. But once the second or the partial descent takes place and the Christians are gone, who's going to evangelize the world? The Jews. They're going to be the evangelists and they're going to be spreading the gospel of Jesus throughout the world. Now, during the tribulation period of time, there's going to be the Antichrist reign. Antichrist will come and rule. People will be forced to take the mark of the beast. It's going to be a very difficult time. You ought to read it, right? Jesus says in 24, we hope that it's not winter, so you don't have to flee to the mountains and all these sort of things. So it's going to be a very difficult time. So the Jews are going to be the evangelists and the teachers of the gospel. And some people who are left behind, along with the Jews, and then some Gentiles are going to express faith in Jesus Christ. So you're going to have some people that have been persecuted for their faith, and you're going to have some people who believe in Jesus and will die in the tribulation period, but some people will make it out because Jesus can't judge people at the end of the tribulation if nobody makes it out. So people obviously have to make it out to the tribulation period so he can separate sheep from goat. And so I want to say to you that what you do for others is not in vain because it is seen by others. It is seen by separating judge, sorry. And it tells us that when Jesus comes, he's going to be able to identify the sheep and the goat. Now, I've been thinking about this, and, you know, I grew up in Guyana, and we have sheep and goats all the time. And so when you are around sheep and goat, Elmer, if you are a shepherd, you can quickly tell who's sheep and who's goat. But if you're not a shepherd, sometimes it can be difficult to tell, Fred, who's sheep and who's goat. And Jesus says that when he comes, he will immediately be able to identify sheep from goat. Now on the outside, they look alike. But on the inside, it's a little different. Because when Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to separate sheep from goat, the disciples didn't ask for an explanation. Because in the ancient Near Eastern world, they understood the context of what he means about separating the sheep from the goat. You and I today, we need an explanation because why is Jesus talking about his second coming, but then he's going to talk about sheep and goat? And in the ancient Near Eastern world, in the Palestinian, the shepherd in Palestine, at night, or during the day, the sheep and the goat would graze together. But at night, the goats needed more heat. And so the shepherd will separate them and the sheep will stay out in the flocks, in the fields at night. Hence the Christmas carol, while shepherds watch their flocks at night, all seated on the ground. They hang out with the sheep outside at night. Goats, on the other hand, were inside the pen or some enclosure where they could stay warm. My challenge for you today is that we see a lot of things in the Christian circle and it looks like sheep, but it could be goats. And you and I are not supposed to judge because the ultimate judge is coming. And when he comes, he will be able to quickly identify who is sheep from goat. Now, I know this pertains to this folks coming out of the tribulation, but don't you think that in the church today we've got sheep and goat? Yes. And don't you think it's important to identify which one you are?
Yes.
And do you know which one you are? Are you sure?
Yes.
Could it be your goat?
No.
I'm just asking. Is it possible that you could be a goat versus a sheep? Well, let me give you some of the characteristics of a sheep and a goat so that you'll be able to see what we see. And I'll get onto that in a little bit. And so Christ wants to set up a perfect kingdom. No ungodliness will go into his 1,000 year reign. He wants to separate the sheep from the goat. He wants to begin with only those who will serve him, and he wants to begin by separating the sheep from the goat. And so he gives us this imagery of the separation. Now, he doesn't tell us who the sheep are, and he doesn't tell us who the goats are. But it just says there's sheep and goats and there's separation. Sheep were intelligent, yet quiet animals. They were submissive and yet persistent. Male sheep fiercely protected their harem from other challengers. Sheep arranged themselves in herds. In fact, in the face of danger, the adult males would surround the females and the young. Now, goats, on the other hand, were stubborn. Goats, on the other hand, were stubborn. Goats. Goats, on the other hand, were stubborn.
Yes.
Destructive animals. If you left them unattended, they will self-destruct. If you left them unattended, they will self-destruct. Male goats did not protect their mates from other males. Goats represented disobedient and an undisciplined lifestyle. Goats represents a disobedient and an undisciplined lifestyle. Shepherds separating sheep from goats is something common to their experience, and typical shepherds in Palestine understood this imagery. And so Christ is saying that he will now separate the sheep from the goat. You can look at the characteristics and say to yourself, even though this applies at the end of the tribulation period, are these characteristics in me? And am I a sheep or am I a goat? We're going to look at their service later on. And so the application for us is that goats and sheep are in the church. And sometimes you can't tell the difference. But when the shepherd comes, my Bible tells me that my sheep know my voice. And the sheep will respond to the voice of the shepherd. And that regardless of where the rapture takes place, each of us will have to go through that period of separation. And I want to say to you today, if you want to serve Jesus Christ, you and I have to go through that period of separation now. There's some things that we have to separate ourselves from. There's some people we have to separate ourselves from. There's some circumstances we've got to remove ourselves from. We can't have it both ways, because if you don't do it now, you may pay for it later on in the end. So the separation has to take place. So why not separate yourself and be distinctively different so that no one has to question whether you're a sheep or whether you're a goat? Are you still with me?
Yes.
All right. For the believers, the evidence of faith is defined by how they serve one another. Now, when we look at the text, look at point number 2. What you do for others is not in vain, because it is seen by serving Jesus. What you do for others is not in vain, because it is seen by serving Jesus. What is Jesus talking about? Now, this particular section, point number 2 in your bulletin, very problematic, depending on where you stand, but I'm not going to get into that. Just work with the bigger picture for me. During the tribulation period, the Jews will not accept the Antichrist. We agree to that, right? They will not accept the Antichrist. Some of them, most of them, I hope all of them, will not take the mark of the beast. But because they refuse to take the mark of the beast, it will be difficult for them to get food and provide decent living for themselves. Some of them may be hiding in different places. But apparently, there are some people in the tribulation, and scholars are all over the place on this. They say, you know, some Jews will be able to maybe provide for some people or maybe for themselves. But the fact of the matter, let's not get into all the theological details. The fact of the matter, Jesus says that when he's judging, he says, whatever you do for the least of these, you've done it unto me. So the parable is telling us that during the tribulation period, there's going to be some people who are going to be suffering. And there's some folks who will come and help. Now, when you read the text, Jesus says, whatever you've done to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So the text, you have to ask yourself, who's his brethren? Now, some scholars believe that it's the Jewish people, but there will not only be Jewish folks in the tribulation period. There's going to be Gentile believers in the tribulation period. So what I tend to stick with is the fact that these are people in need in the tribulation period. And I believe that whoever is in need in the tribulation period and is helped, or as a believer of Jesus Christ, and you help that person, it is as though we're helping Jesus. And so what's going to happen is that there are going to be some folks with resources who can help others, and there's going to be some folks with resources that don't help anybody. And so the people with resources, they go ahead and they help. But listen to the text. They just go ahead and they help people, because when Jesus says to them, you know, let's take a look at it. He says, he gives them a reward, and it's because they have fed him, they gave him food, they clothed him, and they visited him in prison. And so he explains this first, the sheep, that they were invited to inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's been prepared for them from the beginning of time. So you understand, when the kingdom of God was prepared from the beginning of time, who did the God have in mind? And most of us believe it's the Jewish nation, remnant Jewish people. All right? So now, he goes and Jesus says that the king, he will go and he will bless these individuals who have helped those who've been poor and who needed help. There are some people, again, who will survive the tribulation. There are some people who are going to make it through, some are going to die in it. And so Jesus says that whatever you do for the least of these, you've done it unto me. I just lost my mind for just a quick second, but I'm back. And what we see in the tribulation period is that there are folks with resources, and this is what I don't get, Ross. When Jesus rewards them by giving them an inheritance into the kingdom, they say to him, when did we see you in prison and hungry and naked? So the inference is that these people were new believers. They haven't had access to the Bible for any length of time because they've never seen Jesus and probably were not exposed to much theological teaching, or didn't have a church to go to, or they were probably in hiding. But somewhere along the line, they saw people that were in need and they decided to help those people that were in need. Listen to this, New Hope. Nobody had to force them to give. No one had to beg them to give. No one had to coerce them to give. They give simply because they saw the need. The application for us today is that we shouldn't have to wait until people beg us or ask us to give. We should give because we see a need. And if we really are in Jesus Christ, then we should be able to see people through the eyes of Jesus. And you should be able to tell when people have a need. Sometimes you can't always tell in our context because we all look so perfumed and deodorized and well put together and we look good on the outside, but on the inside we're being broken and we're crying buckets of tears. But when you find out that there's a need, it is not just good enough to pray for them.
Amen.
Now,
yes,
you have to meet the need. So I've been thinking, how do we make this relevant for New Hope? Well, I think we have a church with people from all walks of life. Wouldn't it be nice for us at New Hope to open up a New Hope, where you go to get food?
Food bank.
Wouldn't it be nice to have a food bank at our church so when families are in need, they don't have to go someplace else, but they can come to the family of God and get some help without feeling demeaned or belittled or any way funny like that? Wouldn't that be nice? And so the text tells us that these individuals saw the need and they met the need without someone asking them to help it. This to me revealed the condition of their hearts, because they just give and they give freely. Here's the next thing we know, point number three. Jesus says to them that, what you do for others is not in vain, not only because It's seen by the rewarding judge, but it's seen as a surprise judgment for them. They were not expecting to be rewarded for what they did. Isn't it amazing how sometimes people will do stuff for you? What if? What if you don't mention it in the bulletin? Or say something about it, they get real mad. And if it's not acknowledged somehow, they get very frustrated. The application for us, New Hope, is that whatever we do should come out the goodness of our hearts without any expectation of affirmation. If we are affirmed by it, great. But if nobody said thank you, it shouldn't make us mad and want to leave the church and never go to church again. Because that shows that we did not give what we gave with a clean and a pure heart. We gave with motive and with expectation. And when expectations are not met, we get angry and become bitter. These folks in the text just give freely. They saw the need and they give freely. And they themselves were surprised by Jesus' response that, when did we see you? So obviously these are folks who had no prior knowledge of Jesus. But Jesus said, whatever you did to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Now, New Hope, here's my question for you. We can talk about the tribulation saints, but who are the least of these amongst us today? So, we're not going to be in the tribulation, right? But who are the least of these in our society that the church can help today? Who are the least of these that are sitting within the sound of my voice this morning? We have students that are from another country. Some of us have got houses with 5 bedrooms. You only occupy 2. We would let the other 3 sit empty rather than taking a student in. You see, now I'm getting personal. It's going to get quiet, right? Some of us have got macaroni and cheese in our cupboards to last us for the next 6 months. But we never think to pack a little Safeway bag and bring it down to the church and let it be a blessing to somebody.
Amen.
Some of us, we can't go across the Atlantic Ocean, but we can support the missionaries that go across the Atlantic Ocean.
Amen.
But we wouldn't put a dime into missions.
Amen.
We've got the Hope Mission just a 10-minute drive from us. And how many of us will take 1 day a month and go down to the Hope Mission with Pastor Allen and take care of the least of these? Quiet now, right? This is where the rubber meets the road.
Yeah.
We can talk all we want about the tribulation saints and how those guys did what they did, but what are we doing today that'll make a difference? So when we stand before Jesus, what are we going to say to him?
That's right.
What are we going to say to him? Which of the least of these did we help? And we don't help people to get something back. We help them because we see a need, and God has blessed us with the resources, maybe not a whole lot, but with enough to share with someone else. And so Jesus says when he comes back, he's going to separate the sheep from the goat because, and the separation is only based on what they did. Now, because of what they did, Joseph, they got to go into eternal life. But here's the thing. We're not saved by works, as some people would want to tell you. But we're saved by grace through faith, that none may boast. But because of our faith, that should demonstrate, or we should see our faith in action.
Yes. Amen.
You can work all you want doing the good things, but works will not get you into God's eternal kingdom.
Yes.
Not saved by works, saved by grace.
Yes.
But because of your grace and because of your salvation, it should be modeled or demonstrated in a practical way. And this is why I say to you, New Hope, a hand that is open to receive should also be open to give. So let's make it a little bit more personal here. Now, I'm getting myself in trouble. I got nothing to lose. It's all good with me. I got nothing to lose. I believe that every church in the city of Edmonton should not have any financial issues. We got people working with 2 jobs, living in decent homes, driving decent automobiles, and yet still the church is struggling. Financially, many churches are, especially smaller ones.
Yeah.
But I believe the hands of the people are closed. But if we don't release the finances and the gifts that God has given to us, this is why I said earlier, there isn't a person here who doesn't, who can't afford to give. There are people who choose not to give. I mean, even if you can just give a penny, you can't tell me you can't afford to give a penny. People say, well, I can't afford to give. But yes, still, they're smoking 3 and 4 packs of cigarettes. And I'm like, how do you afford to do that? You can't afford to give. And don't get me wrong, I'm not picking on any smokers today. All right? But I see other things too that people say, well, I can't afford to. All right? We got a big 350. Diesel costs more than gas. We don't need a truck, but we got one. Get a Toyota Corolla. Save some money. So, my challenge to you today, New Hope, is while we're talking about this parable about Jesus saying, you know, whatever you do, it's done to the least of these. What are you doing for the least of these? Have you been to the prison lately to visit anyone? Have you been to the Hope Mission to feed anyone lately? Our closets are filled with clothes that we don't wear. Why won't we give it to somebody who can use it? Whom have we helped lately that's in need? And so I want to challenge you, even though that this message applies to tribulation saints, the church age is not exempt from it. Jesus says that they will know that we are his disciples by the love that we share for each other. And it has to be a give and a take. Now, there's some people who are just in a receive mentality, just want to keep receiving, 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 receiving. Folks, listen, people get tired of just giving you all the time. At some point in time, you have to stop receiving, you have to start blessing. Yes. All right? It has to be balanced. No one enjoys just giving, giving, giving all the time. So at some point in time, you've got to say, okay, I'm going to get well enough that I can start being a blessing to others in some small way. Amen?
Amen.
So what you do for others is not in vain. Jesus says that his return will be like the bridesmaids who were unprepared, the men with the talents who did not use their gifts properly, and folks who are unaware of what they're supposed to do in the church. You know, there are people in our church today that are not involved in anything. And that should not be. That should not be. So I want to challenge you, New Hope. I want to challenge you. Every person can do something, can add some small part to the body of Christ. You can do something for Jesus. And remember, whatever you do unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Serving those people in the tribulation period was like serving Jesus himself. That's what he said. Who would you serve today? Would you serve your wife differently? Would you serve your husband differently? Would you serve your children differently? Would you challenge your children to serve differently? Church members, will you serve differently? And I'm not asking just to get involved in New Hope, but I want you to see the bigger picture, and that is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
What will you do for the kingdom of God? Whatever you do for the least of these, you've done it unto me. What you do for others, it's not in vain. The same principle applies to us today. What you've done for the least of these, you've done it unto me. There shouldn't be a person that's telling me, I can't afford to. Those words should never be in the mouth of a believer. I can't afford to should never be in the mouth of a believer. So my friends, when you stand before God, whether it's before the tribulation or after the tribulation, you will give an account, and you will be called to give an account of what did you do? What did you do? Whatever you do for the least of these, you've done it unto me. Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done it unto the least of me. So let's live as people today. Even though we're not going to be going through a tribulation, in my opinion, but there's still the needs of others that we can minister to. I believe that sometime down the road, Pastor Alan will be talking to you about connecting with the Hope Mission. And if you don't like the Hope Mission, there's other places that you can connect with. I do hope we may not be able to go to the mission field, but we can support somebody who's going to the mission field. All right? I looked at our missions budget, and maybe there's a mistake. I'm hoping that's a mistake. It says zero. I'm hoping that's a mistake. The least of these, the marginalized, the disenfranchised, those with difficulties. Jesus says, I've come for those. And if we are his hands and his feet and his eyes and his ears, then we must be about our Father's business. Whatever you do to others, it's not in vain. Make good decisions. A couple weeks ago, we saw the people who made investments, and one guy did not make the right investment. So God wants you to use what you have, but do it with wisdom. So make the right investments. Store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth or rot cannot get to it. What you do for others is not in vain. It is seen by the separating judge who will separate the sheep from the goats. It is seen as serving Jesus, those who are in need, and it is seen as a surprise judgment. I believe that many people will be surprised when they stand before the Lord at some of the things that you may say to them. There's a time coming when he's going to say, they said, Lord, we serve you. We cast demons in your name. He says, depart from me. I don't know you. Who are those people? I don't want to be in that group. So what you do for others is not in vain. It is seen by the separating judge. It is seen by serving Jesus. And it is seen by surprise judgment. Do that with a clean heart. And do it unto the Lord. This is my challenge for you today. Do that with a clean heart. Well, if you're going to start that, you might as well continue. So there's the first donation to mission, so you might as well continue. It's the perfect opportunity. It's for missions. Did I lose you anywhere in the process? Do you understand the parable?
Yes.
Okay, we're not going through the tribulation. My view, most of our views. But we still be called to give an account. And the people who help those in difficult times are rewarded and blessed by Jesus. The people who did not help. And here's the thing, Raquel. Those who got sent into eternal punishment, they said, Lord, when did we see you naked or hungry and didn't feed you? And he said, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. You know those people? If they were not aware that there was a need, this would have been a great opportunity to say, Lord, we didn't know these people had a need. But they said nothing, which means that they knew of the need, but avoided the need. You don't have the option of seeing it and just walking away. If you're a child of Jesus Christ, you've got to do something about it. What you do for others, it's not in vain. What you do for the students that are coming to this church, what you do for the seniors, what you do for God's church, his building, his property, it's not in vain. You'll be rewarded. Either way, you'll be rewarded. So I want to challenge you with that as we bring this Olivet discourse to a close. I'm thinking of next week taking you through Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, and just to talk to you about some things that we can learn there as well, and the application for us as a church family. I think it's time we get serious with God.
Amen.
Let's stand together. Lord, this afternoon, I want to thank you for the faithfulness of those individuals who will be going through that tribulation period. They're not there yet. Thank you for prophesying in advance what's going to happen. And if anyone is around, they'll probably see it for themselves. I hope that none of us here will be able to witness it in terms of going through the tribulation, but probably when we come back down with you, Lord Jesus, we will be witnessing these things. But Lord, I pray today that you will take these feeble words that you enable me to prepare, that you shared with your disciples, yes. Lord, that you illustrated so they can have visual, Lord Jesus. I pray that this congregation will become serious about your work, your kingdom. And Lord, we begin to move in the right direction.
Yes.
Lord, the needs are great. And we don't have all the resources that we need, but Father, we do have enough resources because your power at work in us still enables us to heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, give hope to those who are discouraged, and to lead others to you, Lord Jesus, in however way you would orchestrate that. So help this congregation, Lord Jesus, not to become complacent, not to be unaware of what their responsibilities are for the kingdom, but Lord, to be very much aware and to take every opportunity that is before them to do something about what's been given to them, Lord Jesus. So God, I pray that when they stand before you and they're called upon to give an account, Lord, you will say, well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter into my eternal rest. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for these words. Let it sit deep in our hearts. Let us go over it time and time again and be very mindful, Lord Jesus, of what it is that you expect from your children. Lord, no one in this room can say they do not know. Every one of us is aware of what's expected of us. So help us to do our best to advance and further your kingdom. In Jesus' name. And all of God's children say, amen. God bless you and enjoy your Sunday afternoon.